Sermon text reading is from Jeremiah 31:31-34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is God's word. Please be seated.
Shall we pray? Father, our service has already been full of tremendous words from the Bible read and your word being sung, and now your word will be taught, and it is our hope that it will be taught well, effectively, truthfully, and to the end that we would leave changed more into the image of your Son. So we ask your help for this to your glory in Christ's name. Amen. For those of you who may be guests with us, we're coming to the conclusion of a series in the book of Jeremiah. And I've said this on a number of different occasions. Jeremiah is one of those interesting books that's not written in chronological order. And so we're going to conclude the book of Jeremiah, not at the end or the last chapter, but we're finding ourselves in chapter 31 this morning. And 31 was written during one of the darkest periods in Israel's history. It was written at the time when Babylon had finally breached the walls of the city of Jerusalem. The city had fallen after months and months of starvation and pestilence and famine. The temple had been destroyed. The people of Jerusalem had been taken captive. They were moved to the north of Israel to a place called Ramah, and from Ramah they were led into exile 1,000 miles to the region of Babylon. So that's kind of the historical context. The year was 587 BC. Times were dark. Israel was being punished for their disobedience to God. But in the midst of all of that, this word in chapter 31 came to the prophet Jeremiah to deliver to the people of God. And we're introduced in Jeremiah to the concept of a new covenant. A new covenant. And of course, the question is, what in the world is a covenant? We all have some idea. I hope today to define that for us, at least in biblical terms, but we'll explore the idea of a covenant. And the question is, if there's a new covenant, there must have been an old one. And if there was an old covenant, what was wrong with the old one? And then the ever-present question is the new covenant better than the old? A lot of us, me in particular, spend our time saying, is anything new better than that which is old? And I'll be really frank with you. Most of the time, I say no. A new violin is never as good as an old one. A new cello, which we had played this morning, is never as good as an old one. And the older they get, the sweeter they sound. The same is true for just about anything. And so we're left with this question. What is this new covenant that Jeremiah is talking about? And is it any better than the old covenant? So what I'm going to do is, first of all, define the word covenant from a biblical perspective. We think often when we think of covenant to the word contract. And a contract is not an unacceptable a word to replace for covenant, but it only encompasses part of the idea of covenant when it comes to the Bible. Essentially, a covenant is an oath taken between two or more individuals or parties, promises made which have consequences if not honored. That would be how I would define it. A friend whose name is Phil Ryken put it this way: a biblical covenant is a binding relationship with eternal consequence in which God promises to bless his people and they promise to obey. There are a lot of covenants made in the Bible. I won't go through all of the covenants in the Bible. You'll be grateful for that. But let me just give you an example of a few. Back in Genesis chapter 2, at the very beginning of the Bible, God makes a covenant with Adam in the garden prior to the fall. And the covenant went something like this: Adam, I do not want you to eat from this one particular tree. If you eat from that tree, what will happen is that you will be disobedient to me, and death caused by sin will enter the world. That was a covenant made by God and a covenant broken by man. There was another covenant made in Genesis chapter 12 and 15, a covenant made to Abraham, the father of the nation. The promise was instituted by God, and it went something like this: Abraham, from your seed, from your children, will come a great nation. They will be as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars in the heavens. I will give you a land. I will give you a people. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. And even though the progeny, or the children that came from Abraham, were disobedient to God and didn't follow his word, God remained faithful to his promise and his covenant, even though there were periods of judgment and justice brought about upon the people who were disobedient. The third, and the one that we'll look at most closely today, is what we call the Sinai Covenant, or the covenant that came from God to Moses as he led the people of God out of the nation of Egypt into the wilderness. And it was there that God, while in the wilderness, gave his law to Moses, which was then given to the people. And the covenant was something like this: if you obey my law, I will bless you. And the people all swore that they would be obedient to God, faithful to him above all others, and he would bless them as a nation individually and as a people corporately. And as we know, the people failed to be obedient to their part of the covenant. And Jeremiah is a classic example, because what we have in the book of Jeremiah is a period in Israel's history where God says enough is enough and judgment is coming because of your disobedience to me. And the judgment will come in the form of Babylon, and you will spend 70 years in exile in that nation. But God does remain faithful to his part of the covenant, because he doesn't wipe out the people entirely. There is a remnant who are faithful. Later on in the Bible, after the book of Jeremiah, we see the book of Ezekiel written by a faithful man. We see the book of Daniel written by a faithful man. These were the ones through whom God would carry on his promise, and so on and so forth. But Jeremiah is a picture of what sin or disobedient to a covenant looks like in terms of judgment. So you got a little bit of an idea of what covenant looks like, and here's how it goes. But we still have this question: with the new covenant, is it going to be better than the old? And I'm hoping that we will find that out. You see, at my house, I have a 1936 meat grinder. Now, most of you don't have such a thing. I think it weighs 120 pounds. I'm not exaggerating at all. And it will eat any meat grinder made in 2021. It will absolutely destroy. And there is no conceivable way that you can convince me that any meat grinder made after 1936 is better than the one I have at home. That's how confident I am in the old. Some people in this room have witnessed my meat grinder at work, and they know that what I say is true. Now, why do I use this silly illustration? Because at the time Jesus arrived on the scene in the New Testament, many, many, many hundreds of years after the time of Jeremiah, we had a group of people called the Pharisees and the Sadducees who refused to believe that anything could come along that was going to be better than the old promises of God. And they had worked very, very hard not only to obey the commandments that God had given in the Old Testament, they had worked hard to build a hedge to protect the law of God around that. And when Jesus shows up on the scene in the New Testament, he says, I am here with something new, which Jeremiah had promised to us in the text we're going to look at. And they said, no, no, the old is better than the new. So what I want to do for us this morning is look at three components of the new covenant that are promised in Jeremiah chapter 31. There are other components, but time permits only three, or I'm only allowing for us to look at three. So if you have your Bibles open to Jeremiah chapter 31, I'm going to read for us verse 33 so that we will see. I'm actually going to start at verse 31 through 33, and let me read these verses again for us. God promises through Jeremiah, behold, the days are coming, future, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though that I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. I want to point out a difference and a uniqueness to the new covenant to the old. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai and he's carrying the two stone tablets that God had given to him, he saw that the children of Israel had already failed to be obedient before the covenant was even ratified. Because when Moses came down from the mountain, he found the children of Israel worshiping an idol that they had formed with their own hands, a golden calf. And at that point, Moses had taken the stones and throwed them down and smashed them, and God had to create a new set of stone tablets. The people were so unfaithful, they didn't even have a chance the first time to swear that they would be obedient. But the difference between the old and the new covenant was this. The old covenant, if you will, metaphorically, was entirely written on stone. It was something out there. It was something that men looked at and had a decision to make whether or not they were going to obey it. In other words, there was a gap or a chasm between the law or the covenant that God had established and the individuals who had sworn allegiance to that covenant. Now, there were examples of those who were faithful to the covenant, many, many examples. But they were few in comparison to the whole who actually saw this somewhat abstract thing written on their hearts. But God here through Jeremiah says, I am coming with a new covenant, and I personally, as I wrote on the stone tablets for Moses, will write my law on the minds of men, and it will be on their hearts. A very, very big fundamental difference. Something on the outside that had to be incorporated to the new, something in the new covenant that is already established in the hearts and the minds of men and individuals. So I want us to see that one distinction already so far. In verse 34, we have the second one that I want to point out. It says, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor or each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord, for they shall all know me,' from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their sins," or forgive their iniquity, "and I will remember their sin no more." Fundamental difference and new characteristics of the new covenant. In the old covenant, Israel spent a vast majority of their time offering sacrifices in either the temple or the tabernacle. Whether they were weekly, whether they were daily, or whether they were annually, they were always offering sacrifices for the atonement for their sins. Their sins were always present on their mind through the priests and always present in the mind of God. In the new covenant, God through Jeremiah promises that in the new covenant, "I will forgive your sins and I will remember them no more." There will no longer need to be for you or for God a reminder that you stand before him as a sinner. Now that is a major fundamental difference, that sin will be dealt with permanently. Not only that, the third point that I want us to look at is in verse 35 to 37. Let me read those verses for us. "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and fixed the order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the seas so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name." You got the picture? In other words, I put the stars in the sky, I put the sun there, I put the moon in its orbit. I am the creator of all things. I am the vast creator God. Verse 36, "If this fixed order departs before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever." In other words, if the order that I created fails, which it's not going to do, then my promise to Israel fails. In other words, my promise is as good as the stars in the sky and the waves of the ocean. Verse 37. "And thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord, for the tower of Haniel to the corner gate." In other words, what's being said in this section is that the promise of the new covenant is that not only will I forgive their sins and forget their sins, I will do so eternally. As vast as my creation is, as sound and as solid as it is my promise that I will forgive your sins and remember them no more. So we have these three components in the new covenant. I'm going to write my law on your minds and on your hearts. I'm going to forgive your sins, and I'm going to forget your sins, and my forgiveness and my forgetting are going to be eternal. So the question is, of course, and we're all mostly, hopefully, good Christian people, is the new better than the old? But you know, I really don't want to lose sight of the reality of the appeal of the old. Because the old covenant, and I want to say that there's people who mentally live under this today, and I'm not just talking about Israel. We like a set of rules and orders that says, if you do this, you're okay. If you're good enough in this way, you will be okay. If you do enough of these, you will be okay. If you don't do these, you will be okay. That's very appealing. We like that. We like order. We like structure. We like a set of stuff that we can measure ourselves by and measure other people by. And so that, in that way, the old is very appealing. And so we guard it and we hold it fast and we say, I don't want to give that up. And this is why you can see why when Jesus shows up on the scene, the Pharisees were so zealous. Because I don't want to give that up. It's a way that I can control myself and others and so on and so forth. And it's rampant everywhere all the time. But this promises eternal freedom. How is that possibly going to happen? Well, part of it has been shown to us in verse 30, and I want to just look at two verses there very quickly. In chapter 30, Jeremiah gives us the idea that there's going to be an individual who is going to introduce this new covenant. In chapter 30, verse 9, we are told, "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." That's a promise of the God-man in the person of the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 21 of chapter 30, it says, "Their prince shall be one of themselves, their ruler shall come out from their own midst, and I will make him draw near, and he shall approach me. For who would dare of himself to approach me, declares the Lord." This man is going to be a man. He's going to be fully God. He's going to be from the line of David, and he will have direct access to me. This is the one who will institute the new covenant. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we have pictures of people who didn't entirely understand this, but lived it. So you have Abraham, the covenant that we spoke of before, and Abraham, it was said of him that he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. We have the writer of the Psalms who says, "I love your word and your law and I meditate upon it day and night. It is part of my soul and part of my mind." These were people who somehow, by the Spirit of God, had the gap bridged between the law written on stone and their hearts. You see what I'm trying to say? And we have a picture of this, and we're going to spend the rest of our time in the book of Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles open and you want to turn there, turn to the book of Hebrews. The first text that I want us to look at is in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, it's a very familiar text to some of us, but in Hebrews chapter 8, the writer of Hebrews uses Jeremiah chapter 31 exclusively. I'm very confident that the writer of the book of Hebrews had the entire book of Jeremiah memorized, because so much of it was dependent upon the book of Jeremiah. I've lost my place. Don't be alarmed. This happens all the time. I'm a professional. We'll find it. In Hebrews chapter 8, I want to start at verse 7. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.'" And he's quoting Jeremiah 31 here. "Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern from them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach one another, his neighbor, or each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So we have this picture by the writer of Hebrews saying the old covenant wasn't bad, but it's becoming obsolete because the new is better. But how is the new going to be accomplished? What is going to bridge the gap, so to speak? Where is this figure coming from? And so the writer of Hebrews continues in chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 11 to 15. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, you see, Old New Testament was going to come, Jesus shows up, and it has come. Then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with the hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption that was spoken of in Jeremiah 31. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of heifers sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. I know that was a lot of words. The idea of old and new covenant. Essentially, the gist of it is simply this. And Jeremiah 31 is one of the great evangelistic texts of all time. The one that was promised in chapter 30 of Jeremiah is the one who was promised in chapter 31, and it is the one that the entire New Testament sees as the fulfillment of the new covenant. Jesus is the one who could provide God's law being written on the minds and the hearts of his people through his Spirit. It says that right there in chapter 9 of Hebrews. He is the one that forgives and forgets sins for eternity, and it is only through his sacrifice that it is accomplished. Now, why is this a big deal? We're all sitting here probably as Christian people. We live in a world where people say there are a million ways to God. We do, for those who believe in a God. Churches around, probably here, I don't know, but there are churches around the world that are saying it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it sincerely. You're going to be good enough. Here's the rule book. Follow the rules and you are okay. The Bible says if you want to stand before God with your sins forgiven and forgotten, you have got to go through my son who has direct access to me. And that is the only way. And I will write my law on your mind and on your heart. And you will belong to me forever and forever and forever. And there is no other way. It is as plain and simple as that. And to say anything else is to make a mockery of the entire scripture, to make a mockery of God in heaven, and to make a mockery of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only mediator in the way to God. The text that we read earlier in our worship was from 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we were healed. This is what Jeremiah was promising. And this is the significance of the new covenant.